This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. And as you open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we should take a little time to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that Ezra, the priest, compiled the contents of Chronicles during the days of the Babylonian captivity, and it's believed that it was sometime around 450 BC when he began to produce this completed chronicle of Israel's history. Therefore, the books that we now recognize as 1st and 2nd Chronicles, these books were actually completed shortly after Ezra returned to the land of promise. And as we consider the contents of 1st Chronicles, it seems to me that Ezra, he wanted to help the recently released Israelites to understand the covenant that God made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Well, Ezra began this book with a focus on the genealogy of the human race, beginning with Adam. He quickly zoomed in on the descendants of Noah's son, Shem, and he did this by focusing our attention on the family of Abraham. Ezra reminded his readers that Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob was then renamed Israel, and Israel begot 12 sons who became the patriarchs of Israel. And it was back in chapter 2 where Ezra listed the sons of Israel, which included Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Well, then after listing the sons of Israel, Ezra then began to connect the descendants of Israel's sons to the inheritance of land that the Lord gave to each of these tribes. And that's true up until this point. We've actually learned about the cities that belong to the tribes of Judah, Simeon, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. But now, here in our text tonight, we actually find Ezra reminding the Israelites about the Lord's special plan for the descendants of Israel's son, Levi. But now, before we get into the contents of this chapter, it'll first help you to remember that the Lord called the descendants of Levi to spend their lives serving him according to the ministries that the Lord had given to them. This included the spiritual responsibilities that were performed by the priests, as well as the musicians, the temple custodians, as well as the judicial judges of Israel. And with that being the case, the Lord didn't provide the descendants of Levi with their own inheritance of land. No, instead, the Lord provided them with settlement cities all throughout the entire land, and in this way, he was providing spiritual guidance for the Israelites in every tribe, regardless of where they lived. Well, with this as the focus, let's consider the Lord's plan for the descendants of Levi. If you would look with me there, 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here Ezra writes, "The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And the sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar begot Phinehas, and Phinehas begot Abishua. Abishua begot Buki, and Buki begot Uzi. Uzi begot Zerahiah, and Zerahiah begot Meroth. Meroth begot Amariah, and Amariah begot Ahitub. Ahitub begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz begot Azariah, and Azariah begot Johanan. Johanan begot Azariah. It was he who ministered as priest in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Azariah begot Amariah, and Amariah begot Ahitub. Ahitub begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Shalom. Shalom begot Hilkiah, and Hilkiah begot Azariah. Azariah begot Seraiah, and Seraiah begot Jehozadak. And Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried Judah and Jerusalem into captivity by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." Now here in these verses, we find the genealogy of Israel's third son, Levi. And while this genealogy includes many important names, we must not fail to notice that one of the most important individuals in the entire Bible is mentioned right there in verse 3. Notice again, there Ezra reminds his readers that Moses was a descendant of Levi through the bloodline of Kohath. Now, in order to understand the importance of this individual, I should remind you that Moses was the man that the Lord raised up to free the Hebrews from their Egyptian slave masters. And it's for this reason that Moses became known as the Great Emancipator. Not only that, but the Lord also used Moses to provide the people of Israel with the law. Moses went up to the top of the holy mountain and came down with the law of God. And what's even more is that the Spirit of God actually enabled Moses to come and produce the Pentateuch, which includes the first five books of the Bible. So when you study through those first five books found in the Bible, you know that this is the writing of Moses. Without debate, Moses is one of the most important characters found in the entire Bible. One more proof of this is found in the fact that Moses' name is actually found in the New King James Version of the Bible 851 times. That's a lot of mentions. Compare this to Jesus, whose name is found in the New King James Version Bible 981 times. Without debate, Moses is clearly one of the most important individuals in the entire Bible, and I would even argue in world history. And yet here in our text tonight, Moses' brother Aaron is really the focus and the center of attention here in this genealogy. Yeah, Moses was important, but Ezra here focuses on Moses' brother Aaron. As a matter of fact, let's back up and look again there at verse 1. Here again we read the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And the sons of Aaron, not Moses, the sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Here in the second half of verse 3, we find Ezra focusing in on the descendants of Aaron, who, I want to remind you, was the first high priest of Israel. Sadly, his first two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they weren't good priests. They ended up suffering the wrath of God. And the reason why? Well, it was due to the fact that they had offered a sinful sacrifice to the Lord. It's for this reason that the position of high priest was then passed down to Aaron's third son, Eleazar. And beginning there in verse 4, Ezra presents the genealogical record of Eleazar by listing all of the high priests of Israel that came from Eleazar down through the days until the Babylonian captivity. And then after providing the people with this list of the high priests who came from the bloodline of Eleazar, Ezra then backtracks. He backs up to Levi and begins again to present us with a more full, well-rounded example of this genealogy. And if you would look with me again here at 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we'll pick up our study there at verse 16. Here we learn that the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These are the names of the sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. Now, these are the families of the Levites according to their fathers. Of Gershon were Libni, his son, Jahath, his son, Zimma, his son, Joah, his son, Ido, his son, Zerah, his son, and Jethrirah, his son. The sons of Kohath were Aminadab, his son, Korah, his son, Asher, his son, Elkanah, his son, Ebasaph, his son, Asir, his son, Tahath, his son, Uriel, his son, Uzziah, his son, and Shaul, his son. The sons of Elkanah were Amasai and Ahimoth. As for Elkanah, the sons of Elkanah were Zophai, his son, Nahath, his son, Eliab, his son, Jeroham, his son, Elkanah, his son. The sons of Samuel were Joel, the firstborn, and Abijah, the second. The sons of Merari were Mahli, Libni, his son, Shimei, his son, Uzzah, his son, Shimeah, his son, Haggiah, his son, Asaiah, his son. Now, here in these verses, we find Ezra, he's focusing again on the families that came from all three of Levi's sons. And while the position of high priest was given to the descendants of Kohath through the bloodline of Aaron and his son Eleazar, it's important to understand that all of the descendants of Levi were actually given specific responsibilities which were there to support the priests of Israel. It's actually in the book of Numbers where we find the Lord, he's delegating all of these responsibilities to the sons of Levi. For example, the Kohathites were called to take care of the objects which were associated with the sanctuary. This included the Ark of the Covenant and the Table of Showbread and all the rest of the temple furniture. The sons of Levi's son, or the descendants of Levi's son Kohath, they were in charge of all of those articles. Then there was the Gershonites. They were called to care for the decorations there in the sanctuary, which included the curtains and the ropes and the coverings. And then there were the Merarites. They had the task of caring for and carrying the pillars and the bases and the frames and the pegs and all the cords that created the structure of the tabernacle, which was also referred to as the tent of meeting. And so each of the descendants of the three sons of Levi, they all had their specific responsibilities in taking care of the tabernacle. Simply put, the descendants of Levi were given specific priestly responsibilities, which were designed to provide support for the priests who were then offering the daily sacrifices. And as we consider the way that the Levites all work together in order to accomplish the work of the ministry, it's also important for every Christian to realize that we've all been called to step up and serve the Lord so that we can accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's continue to consider the spiritual responsibilities that were delegated to the descendants of Levi. With this as the focus, if you would, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles 6. I want to continue our study beginning at verse 31. Here Ezra writes, "Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. And these are the ones who ministered with their sons. Of the sons of the Kohathites were Heman, the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, the son of Zuf, the son of Elkanah, the son of Mahath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tahath, the son of Asir, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. And his brother Asaph, who stood at his right hand, was Asaph, the son of Berechiah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Michael, the son of Baasiah, the son of Malchijah, the son of Ethni, the son of Zerah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Ethan, the son of Zema, the son of Shemai, the son of Jahath, and the son of Gershon, who was the son of Levi. Their brethren, the sons of Merari, on the left hand, were Ethan, the son of Kishi, the son of Abdi, the son of Maluk, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Amaziah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Amzi, the son of Bani, the son of Shamer, the son of Mali, the son of Mushi, the son of Merari, the son of Levi. And their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle of the house of God." Now, here in these verses, we not only find an incredible list of really fun names to pronounce, but we also see here when King David directed the descendants of Levi to step up and serve the Lord there at the tabernacle of meeting, which was set up there in Jerusalem. There were many things to accomplish, many things to take care of, and all of this was appointed to the Levites to accomplish. This included the religious responsibilities which were necessary for accomplishing the daily sacrifices. This also included the privilege of leading worship as the Israelites gathered together to sing the praises of the Lord. And according to Ezra, King David raised up the worship leaders from the families that descended from Levi's three sons. And so while the position of high priest was specifically consigned to the bloodline of Kohath through Aaron's son Eleazar, the worship leaders of Israel were called from the entire tribe of Levi. And in this way, the tribe of Levi was called to support the Levitical priesthood by leading every Israelite to worship the Lord with songs of praise as the sacrifices were being offered. In similar fashion, I believe that the Lord is currently raising up Christians to serve as worship leaders so that we can corporately sing the praises of the Lord. And while it's the responsibility of the worship leader to lead the people in songs of praise, it's also important to remember that we've all been called to stand together and offer the sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Paul put it plainly in Hebrews chapter 13. It's verse 15 where Paul called every Christian to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's right, when we sing praises to God, it's a sacrifice of praise, and it's a sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. And sometimes it is a real sacrifice because it's hard to get to church on time. And sometimes it's just hard to sing these songs when there's so much wrong going on in our lives. And we're wondering, well, where is God with all the miracles? And why isn't God taking care of me in the way that I wished he would? And it can be difficult to sing praises when we're kind of bummed out about what God's not doing in our lives. And yet we're called to continually offer the sacrifice of praise. We are to offer this sacrifice to God corporately together here at church. We've been called to stand in the congregation and offer these sacrifices of praise. And it's for this reason that I encourage every Christian, let's make the necessary sacrifices so that we can be here ready to worship the Lord with these songs of praise. And the reason why is because, listen, we have a high priest who is worthy of this sacrifice. We have a high priest who is worthy to be praised. And with this as the focus, let's continue to make our way here through 1 Chronicles chapter 6. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 49. Here we learn that Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place and to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. Now these are the sons of Aaron: Eleazar, his son; Phinehas, his son; Abishua, his son; Buki, his son; Uzi, his son; Zerahiah, his son; Merioth, his son; Amariah, his son; Ahitub, his son; Zadok, his son; and Ahimaaz, his son. Now, here in these verses, we find Ezra, he's reminding his readers about the fact that the sons of Aaron were called to offer the sacrifices there at the most holy place, which was at the tabernacle of meeting and then later at the temple. We must not fail to notice that these sacrifices, they were designed to provide temporary atonement for the people of God. Now that word atonement, which is found there in the middle of verse 49, it's translated from a Hebrew word which was used in reference to the judicial payment that pardons our sins. And while it's true that the sacrifices offered by the priests there at the most holy place provided a temporary atonement, it's also true that those Old Testament sacrifices were actually placeholders. They were prophetic placeholders which were pointing to the final sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. In order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in 1 Chronicles, and let's turn in our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 7. You see, it's here in the 7th chapter of Hebrews where we discover that Jesus was not only sent to fulfill the role of high priest, but he was also sent to provide us with atonement by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. As the high priest, he was sent to offer a sacrifice, and the best sacrifice that he could offer was the sacrifice of himself. And in this way, he's fulfilled the prophetic purpose of the entire sacrificial system that we find in the Old Testament. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Hebrews chapter 7. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 23, here we learn that there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. He's talking about all the sons of Aaron who had come before. But he, speaking of Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up what? Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The word of the oath which came after the law. He says, this is the word of oath that came after the law, the Son who has been perfected forever through his death, burial, and resurrection. In this way, he provides atonement for us. Paul was helping the Hebrew believers to realize that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and he has fulfilled not only the law, he's fulfilled the position of the high priest, and he's accomplished our atonement by offering himself a sacrifice for sins. Therefore, he has fulfilled the sacrificial system entirely. And now that he has, those who trust in him are completely forgiven forever. Not only that, but those who trust in Jesus have also received the guarantee of an everlasting inheritance. And with that being the case, listen, it only makes sense that we join together corporately to sing the praises of our high priest. I mean, how much of a sacrifice is it really when we consider what Jesus has accomplished for us? We should just have just the greatest passion to come and sing his praises because of what he's accomplished for us. He's accomplished for us our atonement, which results in the forgiveness of sins to those who believe in him. And this has been guaranteed to us as an everlasting inheritance. And with this in mind, let's make our way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I want to pick up our study beginning at verse 54. Here Ezra writes, "Now these are their dwelling places throughout their settlements in their territory, for they were given by lot to the sons of Aaron of the family of the Kohathites. They gave them Hebron in the land of Judah with its surrounding common lands, but the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And to the sons of Aaron they gave one of the cities of refuge, Hebron, also Libnah with its common lands, Jatir, Eshtemoah with its common lands, Hilan with its common lands, Debir with its common lands, Ashan with its common lands, Beth Shemesh with its common lands, and from the tribe of Benjamin, Geba with its common lands, Alameth with its common lands, Anathoth with its common lands. All their cities among their families were 13. To the rest of the family of the tribe of the Kohathites, they gave by lot 10 cities from half the tribe of Manasseh. And to the sons of Gershon, throughout their families, they gave 13 cities from the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. To the sons of Merari, throughout their families, they gave 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. So the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands to the Levites, and they gave them by lot from the tribe of the children of Judah, from the tribe of the children of Simeon, and from the tribe of the children of Benjamin, these cities which are called by their names." Now, here in these verses we find Ezra. He's reminding his readers about some of the cities that had been given to the descendants of Levi. We should also notice that these cities that they received were chosen by lot. We see this lot being mentioned several times through these verses. They gave these cities to the Levites by lot. And just to be clear, the casting of lots, it's kind of similar to what we would call flipping of the coin or the drawing of the straws. They had these pebbles and they would use them to cast lots. And, you know, we tend to think about these things as games of chance. And while that's true, I would also point out that this was one way that the Lord would reveal his will to the children of Israel. The Israelites would seek to know the will of the Lord oftentimes through the casting of lots. King Solomon put it plainly in Proverbs chapter 16, where he declared, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, this is not to suggest that you should run home and flip a coin next time you want to know God's will. That's not the point that I'm seeking to make here. We have the Holy Spirit now who leads us and guides us from within. But during the days of the Old Testament, there were times when the Lord would provide his people with guidance through the casting of lots, which helped them to know what God's will was. And it's here in our text tonight where we find Ezra. He's reminding his readers that the Lord used the lot to help the children of Israel to know which cities belonged to the descendants of Levi. And as we continue to make our way through this chapter, we'll soon see that the Lord led every tribe in Israel, not just some of the tribes, but all of the tribes in Israel, to provide the Levites with cities to dwell in, and they were given to them according to the lot. As a matter of fact, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles 6, beginning there at verse 66. Here we learn that some of the families of the sons of Kohath were given cities as their territory from the tribe of Ephraim. And they gave them one of the cities of refuge, Shechem with its common lands, and the mountains of Ephraim, also Gezer with its common lands, Jokmeam with its common lands, Beth Horon with its common lands, Ajalon with its common lands, and Gath Rimmon with its common lands. And from the half tribe of Manasseh, Anir with its common lands, and Bileam with its common lands, for the rest of the family of the sons of Kohath. For the family of the half-tribe of Manasseh, the sons of Gershon were given Golan and Bashan with its common lands, and Ashtaroth with its common lands. And from the tribe of Issachar, Kedesh with its common lands, Dabereth with its common lands, Ramoth with its common lands, and Anam with its common lands. And from the tribe of Asher, Mashal with its common lands, Abdon with its common lands, Hukok with its common lands, Rehob with its common lands. And from the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh and Galilee with its common lands, Hammon with its common lands, Kirjatham with its common lands. And from the tribe of Zebulun, the rest of the children of Merari were given Rimmon with its common lands, Tabor with its common lands. And on the other side of the Jordan, across from Jericho, on the east side of the Jordan, they were given from the tribe of Reuben, Bezer in the wilderness with its common lands, Jazza with its common lands, Kedemoth with its common lands, Mephath with its common lands. And from the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with its common lands, Mahanaim with its common lands, Heshbon with its common lands, and Jazer with its common lands. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Ezra reminding the Israelites who were returning from the Babylonian captivity that the Levites, who were also returning to the land of promise, they were free to reclaim the cities that were given to them by lot. You see, Ezra didn't want the people of Israel to return to their lands without remembering that some of these cities didn't belong to them. They belonged to the Levites. And so Ezra is sitting here saying, hey, look, remember, these cities were given to the Levites by lot. Make sure that they're able to resettle in these cities. And as we consider all of these cities which were given to them by lot, it's important to understand that the Lord gave them these cities before the Babylonian captivity. They still belong to them after the Babylonian captivity. And it's also important to remember that the Lord didn't give the Levites a portion of land to call their own for a few reasons. If the Lord would have given the Levites just one single portion of land, which would have just been on the borders of the other tribes somewhere, they would have all been segregated into one little area of Israel. But rather than giving them this single segregated area of land to dwell in, the Lord decides to sprinkle the Levites all throughout the promised land. And the reason why, well, one reason is due to the fact that the Lord wanted the Levites to act as spiritual leaders everywhere. He wanted to provide all the people of Israel with biblical instruction, as well as judicial judgments. There needed to be a Levite everywhere so that people, wherever they were in the land of Israel, could easily go to one of these cities and seek spiritual guidance from the Levites. Not only that, but the Lord also withheld an earthly inheritance from the tribe of Levi so that the Levites might always remember the promise that God made to Aaron. The promise I'm referring to, it's actually found in Numbers chapter 18, where the Lord says to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." What a beautiful promise. The Lord's saying, you know, I gave all these guys lands, but I'm giving you me. The Lord is the inheritance of the Levites. And in similar fashion, the Lord has also promised to provide every believer with an everlasting inheritance, which is reserved for us in heaven. And in order to prove my point, if you would, let's turn our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're making your way to the first chapter of 1 Peter, I want to take a moment to remind you that every believer in the church age has been called to become the priests of God Most High. We are, Christian, the priests of the church age. And much like the Levites, the Lord has a specific responsibility for every believer. Much like all the Levites who were called to serve the Lord in their areas of responsibility, the Lord is going to call every Christian to serve him, whether it be as musicians or as teachers. He calls some to be facility custodians. Others are going to serve as pastors. There's all kinds of callings, all sorts of ministries that the Lord is going to call us to engage in. And that's important for every Christian to realize because, listen, if you aren't serving the Lord, then the question is, what is it that you're missing out on? Are you discovering what God's call is on your life, and are you serving him in that calling? And while it's true that the Lord will call us to serve him in all these different sorts of ways, much like, you know, the Levites were called to serve him in their specific ways, it's also true, and we also find another parallel between Christians and Levites in the fact that we also have a special inheritance that the Lord is reserving for us. So let's consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. you would look with me, beginning at verse 3, where Peter declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now think about that for a moment. Those who trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in knowing that we have an incorruptible inheritance which is waiting for us in heaven. And that's great news. That's great news, especially for those of us who have no earthly inheritance. You know, some people really, you know, luck out with wealthy parents, and those parents leave an inheritance behind that they get to enjoy, and that's just wonderful for those who enjoy that, right? And then, you know, there's also those who just work really hard and are able to make a lot of money, and they've got the skills to do these sorts of things. But then there's people like me, right? We don't have property. We don't have, you know, this huge savings account. And it may be that you don't own any property. And it may be that you're living paycheck to paycheck, and you might not have some nice financial portfolio, which includes stocks and bonds and commodities and currencies of all kinds. And you might be wondering, why is the Lord allowing me to live with so little? Where's my inheritance of land? Where's my money? Where's my blessings? If this sounds like you, I just would remind you of the promise that the Lord made to the Levites. The Lord gave an inheritance of land to all of the tribes except the Levites. And to them, he just gave cities. And it would be real easy to be a Levite and thinking, well, where's our land? Where's my place, you know? All the while failing to remember the promise that the Lord made when he said, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." Christian, listen, if you're lacking in the financial department and you're wondering where your blessings are, I encourage you, look up. Look up and remember that the Lord is your inheritance. And he's promised you an everlasting inheritance in heaven. Much like the Levites, every Christian can rejoice in knowing that our inheritance is with the Lord in heaven. Therefore, we can rest assured that our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. You know how easily someone's 401k can just turn into nothing? So easy. People have watched time and time again just their savings just disappear because of some economic disaster. Not going to happen for the Christian. My 401k is in heaven. And that's an inheritance that will never ever disappear. It will never be corrupted. It will never be defiled. And it's guaranteed to me. It's a guaranteed inheritance. And isn't that the best investment that we can have? To invest our lives in serving the Lord so that we have this guaranteed inheritance at the end of our lives. We can rejoice, Christian, in knowing that the born-again believer has also been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in this way, the Holy Spirit of promise has become the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. With that being the case, let's not waste our time worrying about all the things that we wished we had while we're here in this world. Instead, let's remember that we've been called to serve the Lord like a faithful Levite. And so let's serve our Savior according to the gifts that he's given us. Let's serve him according to the calling that he's placed on our lives. And as we do, let's continue to rest in the fact that we will eventually receive our everlasting inheritance. We'll receive it on that glorious day when we finally enter into heaven, where we will stand in the presence of our Savior forevermore and rejoice in knowing that he is our inheritance. Let's pray.